Our fall series on the Beatitudes, we began by noting that there are many ways that people pursue happiness, but what we have been looking at is God's way to happiness that is deep-seated, that is joy, that cannot be removed or challenged or taken away by circumstances. And the concluding Beatitude is different than the others, in as much as it focuses on the response of the world to those who strive to walk as a child of the kingdom of heaven. And the other Beatitudes describe what the righteous do, but this eighth and final Beatitude describes something that is done to them by others. It's persecution. Cameron Lee writes, "Jesus' words about persecution cannot be separated from the rest of the Beatitudes. It's a culmination of all that comes before. Blessed are those who heed what the Beatitudes teach and are persecuted for it, not because it is somehow blessed in itself to suffer persecution, but simply because the Beatitudes point the way to the kind of life that God blesses." And so let's take a look one last time in this series on the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, and I will read verses 3 to 12. And we'll be focusing on the last three verses. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Almighty God, please help us as we seek to understand once again what it means to live as a citizen of your kingdom, and this time to see the effect that that can have on others, the response that they might have to those who are living according to your way. So open our hearts, open our eyes, change our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is saying that if you're serious about following him, there are people who aren't going to like it. He's saying that if you're serious about following him, you'll experience rejection. But he also qualifies his statement by saying that when the rejection happens, it should happen for the right reason. And not only is he saying that when you are rejected for the right reason, it brings you happiness, but it'll also give you this deep-seated satisfaction. While these words were probably perplexing to the first century hearers, as they are to 21st century hearers, particularly in the first century, people thought of trouble, suffering, and persecution as punishments from God. Now Jesus is saying, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted." But as you look in the New Testament, you can see that this is a promise that comes to believers, that they will experience opposition. Jesus himself in John chapter 15, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And Paul told young Pastor Timothy, he said, "Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be, not might be, not could be, but will be persecuted." And Peter reminded those who are in the midst of persecution, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes among you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." It's not strange. It's not unusual. No, we shouldn't be surprised. But as we look at our text today, we're going to be seeing three things that the Lord would have you do when persecution comes. First is to investigate. Remember that Jesus is saying that the persecution that's blessed is persecution for righteousness' sake, So we have to ask ourselves if we're being persecuted for the right reason. Sometimes we have to admit that we have trouble because we deserve it. So there's persecution for righteousness' sake, and then there's persecution for their own sake. There's also, by the way, persecution for persecution's sake. There are people who think that it's meritorious just to be persecuted. Those in the Muslim faith, you know, believe that their enemies are doing them a favor when they kill them because they're rewarded with heaven if they're martyred. The persecution for their own sake. This is a person who's rude, impolite, repulsive, is always making a nuisance of himself, is shoving his faith down other people's throats. This is a person who can't figure out why nobody wants to be with him. This is a person who can't figure out why people don't want to listen to him. His conclusion is that he's being persecuted for righteousness' sake when he's really being persecuted for his own sake. Remember what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:20. What credit is it if you, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So if you sin and suffer from others, well, you know, you deserve it. But when you do good and suffer, that's God's gift. Now, for example, and I know this would not be the case with any of you today, suppose you're driving to church and you get pulled over by a policeman. And the policeman notices that on Route 23, at 35 miles per hour, and you're driving 45, and so you get a ticket. Well, you can't claim to be persecuted because a policeman pulled you over on the way to church because you were speeding. No. It'd be a different story if the policeman pulled you over and gave you a ticket because you were coming to church. That's the difference between being persecuted for your own sake and persecuted for righteousness' sake. And many of us remember the scandals of the TV preachers many years ago with Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker, financial chicanery and moral failure. They weren't being persecuted for righteousness' sake. They were being persecuted for their own sake. But bring it down a little closer to home. Our friend Kent Hughes wrote, Christians are often persecuted, not for their Christianity, but for their lack of it. Sometimes they simply have unpleasant personalities. They're rude and sensitive, thoughtless, piously obnoxious. Some are rejected because they're discerned as proud and judgmental. Others are disliked because they're lazy and irresponsible. Either arrogance or incompetence mixed with piety is sure to bring rejection. And Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, remember he said that we should be ready to give a defense for the faith that's in us, but do you remember how he accompanied that? He said, with gentleness and respect, with gentleness and respect. So recall, as I read the text, in verse 11, Jesus says, when they say all kinds of evil against you falsely, make sure there's no legitimate substance to their attack in your character. Make sure that it's a persecution because of the gospel and not because of our mannerism. Now, granted, whenever you raise the name of Jesus in the most gracious way, some people will accuse you, but that is not, that is actually persecution for righteousness' sake. So we're not talking at first about persecution for righteousness' sake, persecution for one's own sake. What does persecution for righteousness' sake look like? What's the righteousness for which you can be persecuted? Well, these Beatitudes have been describing what that righteousness is. Being sorry for our sins. Desiring to live like a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Being a peacemaker when others would prefer to pick a fight. Being merciful when others might take the path of vengeance. Being pure in heart when there's pressure to be lewd, crude, and rude. Putting God first in your life. William Hendrickson said, there is no need to change the definition of the word righteousness here. It's the same as in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The wicked cannot tolerate those in the eyes of God are accounted as righteous. Their very character is a constant protest against the character of their opponents. And so, in just a few moments, we'll see what form that persecution can take. But for right now, we're saying that being persecuted for righteousness is persecution for following Jesus unconditionally. Not just saying that Jesus is king, but living that way. Back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, to be right with God has often meant to be in trouble with man. Have you seen that? Have you experienced it? It's true. And so the first thing we need to do is to investigate when the mistreatment comes, to investigate whether it's truly persecution for righteousness or persecution for our own sake. Secondly, there are three things that we need to tolerate that Jesus raises in verse 11. And notice that the beatitude, the eighth and final beatitude in verse 10, is so significant that he expands upon it in verses 11 and 12. And you'll notice something else, that in verses 11 and 12, he changes the pronoun. Do you see it? Now he uses the second person pronoun. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And on it goes. He is bringing his audience face to face with the reality of what may come. And what are the three things that we are called upon to tolerate by his strength? He says, blessed are you when others revile you. Revile you. To be reviled is to be insulted, to be made fun of. When you see our culture's caricature of Christians on the media, the Christians are rarely characterized as heroes, as models, but rather they are seen as weirdos, wimps, crooks, and sometimes worse. And you might get called a prude or a do-gooder or worse. Jesus was called some names. Remember the names that Jesus was called? He was called a glutton and a drunkard. He was called a Samaritan, which was one of the worst insults that you could give to somebody back in those days. He was also charged with being demon-possessed and being an agent of the devil. And so those insults are not new. But what do you need when those insults come? When you need patience. You need patience not to become defensive or to attack in a similar manner. But it's not just insults. Jesus goes on to say, when people persecute you. Now, this is the same verb that he used in verse 10. And if you look up the verb in a Greek lexicon, you'll notice that there's always a word that's with the definition persecute. It is pursue, persecute. So it's not merely just an indifference to Christianity. Here we're thinking about a positive advance or attack on a person. And this has taken different forms in various cultures over the centuries. People were burned at the stake. People were fed to lions. However, though people may not be suffering that fate, professing Christ is still a matter of life and death, and freedom and bondage in some places. 4 years ago at this time, I had just returned from teaching in China in a seminary, underground seminary there. And shortly after I left, the seminary was dissolved by the government, its library destroyed, the pastor of its primary church sponsor arrested together with many of its leaders, and the pastor is still in prison. In our culture, there are Christians who have been skipped over for promotions because they would not follow the company policy, which may have had unethical practices. There's a middle school student who isn't considered cool because he won't try marijuana. There's a high school girl whom the guys won't date because she won't compromise her sexual purity. There's a member of our church not too long ago who was fired as a safety director of his company because he would not overlook the dangerous safety violations, and so he was fired. They said, you either change that report or you're done. Couldn't do it. So he was fired, but you know what? He got a better job. Isn't that just how the Lord works? And it's yet to be seen what's in store for churches and institutions that will not compromise biblical convictions about marriage and sexuality. The attacks are coming in different ways. Yep, the trouble's there if you're determined to follow Jesus. There was once a man who wrote to early church leader Tertullian. He was saying that his profession of faith in Christ was conflicting with his business interests. Trying to justify himself, the man said, "I have to live." Tertullian replied, "Do you? Do you?" I recently got a copy of an updated version of Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's an amazing book. It begins talking about the martyrdom of the apostles, and this edition comes right up to the 20th century. People around the world being burned to death, being blown up in church, being assassinated. It was my Chinese students who taught me the word for courage, yang qi, yang qi. It's a combination, it's a compound word. It means brave spirit, brave spirit. And you know, when persecution comes, that's what we need. We need courage. We need spirit-generated courage. Courage for you to stand up on your job. Courage for the student in school with his friends. Courage for all of us as we seek to represent Christ and say a word for him. Then the third thing Jesus says, blessed are you when they utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So be prepared for people to make accusations and to distort the truth about you. Back in the early days, Christians were accused of being atheists and insurgents because they refused to worship the emperor. They were accused of being cannibals because of a misunderstanding, or should I say distortion, of the Lord's Supper. What are the false accusations today? If you have a firm conviction about the truth, you're narrow-minded. If you have strong moral convictions, then you are imposing your morals on others. Actually, all we're doing is looking at God's direction for life. And the bottom line is, I think John Stott's right when he says, persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. The clash between two irreconcilable value systems. Can you see that? Are you seeing it? You're going to be seeing it more and more. But even when this comes, it's the power of the Spirit that enables you to do what Jesus says. In the same chapter, down in verse 48, he says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father is in heaven. And so the counterintuitive response is a response of love and patience. It's the power of the Spirit that enables us to respond this way to insults, to persecution, to false accusations. But the motive is important. It says, on my account, Jesus says, on my account. Ultimately, the blessing comes to those who are identified with Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, to be persecuted for Jesus' sake. And so we not only have the call to investigate and to tolerate, but also, verse 12, to celebrate. Celebrate? Now, this is really a different approach. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And he gives us a reason. He gives us two reasons. He says, because of the anticipation of your heavenly home, for your reward is great in heaven. You should rejoice because you have a reason for living and a reason for dying if necessary. There are lots of people who have a lot to live on, but not a lot to live for. Viktor Frankl was a famous psychologist who was in a German concentration camp during World War II. And he was very fascinated by the different responses of people to their suffering. What characterized those who were able to survive the horror of the camp? He found that the common denominator among the survivors is that they had something to live for. And you and I have something to live for. Great is your reward, he says. There's a sense of anticipation. There's blessedness now. The apostles counted it a blessing to suffer as Christ had. But the fullness of those blessings to come are hard to imagine. Hasn't Paul said that as he wrote to the Corinthians? Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Wow, we can't even imagine it. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul said that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. There's no comparison with the glory that's to come. It's important for us to keep that perspective, that anticipation of the great reward. But then he also reminds us that we have an identification with those who have gone before. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Being persecuted for righteousness is nothing new. And so I thought about different places where the sufferings of those who had gone before were enumerated. I settled on the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith, if you will, where we have the description of how the prophets and godly men and women suffered. He said there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers, flogging, chains, imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And so there's nothing new. And ultimately, there's nothing like persecution to show the genuineness of our faith. If you're like me, perhaps you've wondered from time to time how you might respond if the pressure really came. Back in the days of the Soviet Union, before its fall, when restrictions on religious activity were even more severe than they are today, Christians would meet secretly, and I heard the story of a church that gathered one Lord's Day, and someone had found a copy of Luke's Gospel, and it's the first scriptures that any of them had ever seen. And so they tore it up, they broke it up into parts, and they divvied it up among their members. And the objective was that whichever section you had, you would commit to memory. And then the next week, you would switch with others, and so they would have exposure to the entire Gospel of Luke eventually. Well, one Lord's Day, they were meeting for worship, and they had closed the door, and they had pulled the blinds. And they had just begun to sing when the door burst open and in came two soldiers with automatic weapons. And they commanded them to line up against the wall, which they did. And then they said, only Christians should stay. We only want Christians. The rest of you can leave. If you don't leave, you're going to suffer the consequences. A few moments passed, and one of the soldiers said, this is your last chance. A few more left. And one of the soldiers closed the door, and he turned to the people, lowered their weapons, and said, we're Christians too. In fact, a few weeks earlier, they had been called to raid another underground church service, and in God's remarkable providence, they were saved. And so they said, we're Christians too. But we know that it's only true Christians who can be trusted, those who are willing to suffer for their faith. And you hear stories like that, and you read stories in Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I ask myself, and I'm sure you do, what would you have done? What would I do? I believe by God's grace that trusting in him, he would give us the strength to stand for him. You might not be called to stand for him in that way, but we are being called to stand for him, for his truth, in our words and in our life. And so as you consider that, remember to investigate when the persecution comes. Remember to investigate. See if you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake or for your own sake. And when it comes, you're called by his strength to tolerate the insults with patience, the persecution with courage, and the false accusations even with love. And then, remarkably, when it comes, we can celebrate rejoicing. Peter wrote in the first chapter, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Yes, this is a test like other tests that prove. The objective is to prove, not to disprove, but to prove the genuineness, to show the genuineness of your faith. But we do remember Jesus Christ, who said, "If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you." And in him we see the strength, we see the courage, we see the patience that brought us our salvation. And as we draw our series on the Beatitudes to a close, you have to remember that the only place you see these characteristics perfectly is in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the only way we can live this way is to have given our lives to him, to be filled with the Spirit and asking him to bring out these remarkable characteristics of citizens of his kingdom. And then we'll grow. Then we'll grow in that happiness and joy that circumstances cannot take away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to look into your word, to study it. We know, O Lord, that we have been spared. We have been spared the kind of persecution and mistreatment that many through the centuries and many around the world now are suffering. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us not to be surprised when it comes. Help us to think, to ponder these words that you've promised that this would happen. But then you would help us to check ourselves, to investigate, to see if these charges are coming truly for righteousness' sake. And Lord, help us when it does come to respond with patience and courage and, yes, even love. And help us also, Lord, to have the long view. Help us to have the view of the heavenly home that's coming, that no suffering in this world can compare to. And so we look to you to accomplish this in our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.